and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will be reading verses 12 through 26 this Lord's Day morning. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. How good it is by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that we hear these words as they are, infallible, not the words of frail men, but the inspired word of the Almighty God for we, His people, and for and to the glory of His Son, the living Word. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. We thank you for the unity that only He can bring. We thank you that the Holy Spirit unites us, binds us together. And Father, thank you that we use our individual gifts, our individual testimonies as part of a much larger whole. Thank you that both are true, that we need each other, and that we are blessed to recognize that and to receive that as we have received all that we need ultimately from Christ. And thank you that He brings every member to every local body of Christ indeed for the fellowship, the edification of the saints, and indeed, again, for His glory. Thank you that those He saves are so diverse, so vast in the range of experience, the range of their gifts. But thank you that it is all by one Holy Spirit, for the glory of the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul writes, in a true sense, about two types of bodies here. And both are containers, receptacles for the power of God. Yet it's important knowing what the true gospel is, what that means. There is no half-full vessel of the Holy Spirit within the church. Each believer, as we have read, has been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit explodes and indeed is poured out across creation. Both are true. The Holy Spirit comes down upon believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and then through them and through the proclamation of the Word, again, that gospel, that power of the Holy Spirit is dispersed, poured out, indeed, across all of the creation of our Lord and our God. Indeed, the body of Christ is one of the most important concepts in the entire Bible. After Christ accomplishes salvation in His holy, sinless, and pure body, He inspires His disciples, His apostles, to describe His people as His body, the body of Christ. So the connection between the physical and fully human body of our Lord Jesus, now glorified and ascended into glory, and the corporate, worldwide, unified body of Christ, His church, is vital for each of us to understand as we understand our place as individuals in God's eyes, in His holy and unified church, and in the world, again, of every tribe, every tongue. You are part of the body of Christ, and that is a truly big deal. Now, one of the best texts to illustrate how the body of Christ, meaning the Lord and His human vessel, the one that was used to accomplish our salvation, sinless, pure, and undefiled, and the connection of that in terms of who we are as the corporate body of Christ, a key text to illustrate how these two bodies of Christ go together is found in the last book of the Bible. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Revelation chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 7, Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. When the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophet. Now, you recognize this angel. It's pretty clear that this is the angel in the sense of the Old Testament, angel of the Lord God. Indeed, that was manifest with Jesus pre-incarnate. And now here on the last day, again, his glorified body is described in almost unimaginable size, with, again, one foot on land and one foot on the sea. You read that he comes down from heaven with a cloud, as Jesus promised in Luke 21:27, that they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. If we turn back to Revelation 1, you know the description well of the face of the Lord Jesus in his glorified state, shining, brilliant, radiant, like the sun that we read here. And again, his right foot standing on water. And notice the text, it's the same language. On water, just the same as on land. And you remember well that Jesus, indeed in his power, walked on the water, just as if he was walking on the land. His feet, like pillars of fire, reflecting the glory of God's presence in the wilderness. Again, this is one of the connections in Revelation. Again, Jesus Christ was with his Old Testament people in the pillar of the fire by night and in the pillar of cloud by day. And the exclamation point and the fact that this is the glorified Christ is that the voice reveals that he is the Lion of Judah. Jesus himself, as Revelation 5:5 states, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And the connection to you is this, the mystery of God revealed. The scale is what is important here. Again, Jesus, in all of his glory on the last day, is triumphant and is of a scale that he traverses the creation in just a few steps at the magnitude of his size and glory. And in time and space, as we await that glorious day, Jesus is also the Lord and Savior in the mystery of God, which is always what Paul writes about here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. He's the Lord and Savior of Jews and Gentile alike, slave and free, that his body, which is his church, again, very much in reflection of Jesus in his glory on the last day, it expands and grows throughout the world, carrying the glory of the risen Son in heaven throughout creation in the proclamation and the reflection of the holiness of the redeemed within the gospel. Again, remember who you are. You are a reflection of the glorified Jesus returning on the last day in His glory, striding across the world in His victory over all that He has accomplished over all of His and our enemies. Again, He is bringing consummation to what His church, what His body is doing today. Indeed, as you and we await His glorious return. Again, in the concept of the New Testament, you know the promise that Jesus gave, that He gave to His church. The gates of hell will never overcome it. And again, it's very much connected to what Paul is writing about here. The idea is not that Satan is on the attack and the church will endure it. The idea is that the church, the body of Christ, is on the move, working perfectly in unity, hands, feet, head, body. And again, the gates of hell, as the church, the body of Christ, storms it in the power of the risen Lord, the gates of hell cannot overcome, indeed, the conqueror, the divine conqueror, Jesus, your Lord and Savior. That's a lot in verse 12, but that's what Paul is talking about in the language of one. The body is one. The many members, all the members of the body, though many are one, so it is with Christ. Christ and who He is the unique God-man, but also Christ is in the body of Christ as the reflection of who He is in the unity of His people, so unified that they are rightly described as the body of Christ. Now on to verse 13. Again, the emphasis that Paul gives in terms of the precious unity within the diversity of gifts. OPC pastor and New Testament scholar Dick Gaffin writes this about verse 13. The outpouring of the Spirit that took place on Pentecost completes Christ's once for all work for the church's salvation. Therefore, the whole church, one, holy, Catholic, and just as we read in the secondary standards, Catholic in this sense, this is not denominational. Catholic is simply taken from the Latin word for unified. Holy, Catholic, and apostolic church at all times and in every place, not just one or other denomination, is, again, the whole church. It is the Pentecostal church. All Christians, not just some, are Pentecostals. All believers, not just some, have been baptized with the Spirit and share in the gift of the Spirit. No limitation may be put on all in verse 13. All in the church, every member, not just some within it, have been baptized with the Spirit. Both types of bodies, again, can be analogous by way of illustration, just to try to wrap our minds around the holiness of the body of Christ and reflection of Christ. Think of a pressure washer. Again, the language here is of water. It's of baptism. Again, the Holy Spirit that is poured out. And again, that is very intentional language by the Lord. What does the Holy Spirit do? He cleanses. He applies the saving work of Jesus Christ, His holiness. He washes the stain of sin away. Again, applying what Jesus took away for all time at the cross. One thing we learned pretty quick when we moved down to Florida, this time of year, we had never experienced where you have mold, this green stuff, it just sort of appears on fences and on all sorts of things in this part of God's creation. And when we first moved in, we were so thankful to have a gleaming white PVC fence to keep the alligators away from Caleb. It was about the size of a good snack for a gator. But sure enough, in a very short period of time, that very pure, pristine white fence turned green. And we didn't know what we were doing. We bought a lot of chemicals. We scrubbed and we scrubbed and we scrubbed. And then we made the children scrub and scrub and scrub. Took a lot of time and a lot of hard work. Then our neighbor loaned us her pressure washer. In a matter of seconds, with the power of the water coming out of that pressure washer, again, the whole fence was clean in no time. Again, this is what Paul is talking about here. A holiness that is external in verse 13. Again, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all the redeemed. But then look in the particulars, for in one Spirit we were all baptized, the one body. Again, the Pentecostal pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jews or Greek, slave or free. But then look how the verse ends. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. The internalization of the gospel in your very heart. Now, first of all, in the first part, again, this is the only corporate group of people where the infinite power and the Holy Spirit is exercised moment by moment in God's world. That's very important. Again, when the Lord works miraculously, it is always in conjunction with the redemption of those totally depraved. There is always somebody to hear, to proclaim, to see the work of Jesus Christ and to proclaim it and to share it and to respond to it in worship and praise. And that power, the power of God unto salvation, again, it's alive in your body. It is the Holy Spirit that links your body with the unified body of Christ. Remember what Paul has already written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How is your body described? It's a temple, isn't it? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what that means, again, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. And now the Holy Spirit is poured out by Jesus. As again, it's internalized by you. It's poured out by Jesus through you as you minister the love of Jesus as a part of His body. Paul is making the powerful point here that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as it reaches upon you, also leads to the internalized power of the Holy Spirit within and through you. Again, the easy way to remember this is just the sacraments. How many of them are there? There are two. One that corresponds to each of what Paul is describing here. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the one Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, again, that language of baptism, that's the former. That's you being included into the body of Christ. But remember what communion is. That's the latter. That's, again, when the Spirit of Christ is within you. You individually drink of one Spirit very personally as you spiritually feed, rejoice, are equipped, are empowered by the Holy Spirit that nourishes your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Both are symbols, but they are symbolic of what actually happens to you when God saves you in His perfect timing. What Paul is writing about here is not symbolic. It's what God does, and it's what you do when He saves you. The Holy Spirit enters you, quickens you, bringing you from death to life, and it includes you in a body of Christ more vast, more glorious than you can possibly imagine. In terms of scale, you are blessed to know it full well as you see the power of the Holy Spirit in the saints that you love and who love and pray for you as you grow in grace together side by side. Now, verse 14 in these closing verses is very important because of the problem in Corinth. And remember that for the church in the apostolic generation, the key question was, would God include me in His plan of salvation for Israel? Would He allow my dirty, pagan, filthy body, would He really be able, would He be willing to cleanse it, to join it to His holy and pure body, washed clean by Israel's Messiah? Would He allow me to be part of the ecclesia, part of the church, part of those gathered in the Old Testament from around the world to the temple in Jerusalem? But in the New Testament, indeed, the answer of Jesus, yes. Again, the temple would be indeed each individual believer. Again, verse 14, the unity. The body does not consist of one member. Again, there's no longer one temple in Jerusalem, but indeed many. Wherever the profession of faith in Jesus is found, there is where a temple is, a temple of the Holy Spirit. The difference within the congregation, again, differences within the congregation. Corinth was doing this poorly, but again, they are to be embraced. People who are very different are to run towards each other, not away from each other. In Corinth, they were doing the latter. You and the Corinth, under the work of the Holy Spirit, by this letter, are blessed to do the former. Should not be trying to draw attention to themselves at the expense of others. They should be trying to utilize the different strengths and experiences of others to see how they can bring glory to Christ together as a unified body, as the body of Christ. That brings us to verses 15 through 20. How God unites a diverse body for a glorious head. Diversity in the church, this is Paul's point in these verses, is a wonderful thing. The Corinthians had forgotten that. And Paul had just finished reminding them of this blessed reality in verses 7 through 11, in the same chapter. There, Paul gives a list of 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit, 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, all given by Christ for His church for the common good, in the language of verse 7 of the same chapter. The Corinthians, as you remember, were only concerned with one manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You remember what that was? It was the speaking in tongues. And Paul will explain how speaking in tongues is supposed to function within a vast storehouse and breadth of gifts in worship. But again, it's in, as we have seen and we will see again, in days specific to the apostolic generation. When the church of this generation in Corinth did not have the inspired books of the apostles and their colleagues in the church, again, in the time when they were being inspired and when they were being copied and circulated, the Lord used speaking in tongues to fill that gap. Again, just to see how those in Corinth were abusing this gift in this time, turn over just one chapter and look at verses 23 to 25 in 1 Corinthians 14. Here's Paul's rebuke for the abuse of tongues in the church in Corinth. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Here was the problem in the worship of Corinth. You had everybody speaking in tongues at the same time. There's no interpretation. It is worship that is unintelligible, that is even in competition with one another, as different people are literally shouting over one another as everybody is thinking of the Holy Spirit purely in terms of speaking in tongues. And Paul's encouragement is right in verse 15 and 16. You have feet, you have ears, you have different members of the body of Christ. And many of them did not, most of them, did not have the gift of speaking in tongues. And that was intentionally so. And Paul's encouragement to them and to you is to use the particular gifts that each of you has been given, again, for the common good. This is how the church, or how the Lord encourages one another within the church, and how the Holy Spirit shows the lost as He is opening their eyes to Jesus, how He shows them the freedom of those redeemed by Jesus Christ who profess faith in Him alone. The fruits of the Holy Spirit evident, again, within a vast variety of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just one quick application, the Wednesday night prayer meeting, corporate prayer. Again, other contexts for it as well, family devotions, the same thing applies. Again, each of you pray as an individual saint. And to be able to pray and hear the prayers of others, someone who is not exactly like you, whose experience, even if they're your son and daughter, even if they're your wife or your husband, it can't be the same. And to pray together in the unity of the Spirit. But again, as the Lord, as the Spirit brings those prayers about in your individual vessel, in your individual mouth, how precious that is. One example of what Paul is describing here in verses 15 and 20, where feet and ears, again, work all together. Now, in that context, then, the rhetorical questions in verse 17 now come into focus. The point that Paul makes that the body of Christ would be incomplete without each part of the body. And now the statement in verse 18 comes into focus. There are not all of these different gifts in the church of Corinth because there is something wrong. Rather, God has blessed the church to be a body with all of the different parts and the rich diversity of gifts. And again, he lists 9 of them in verses 7 through 11 of this same chapter. And now we understand Paul's summary question and answer in verses 19 and 20. If the church was lacking diversity in the way that many in Corinth wanted there to be a lack of diversity, the church would not be the church as Christ designed it. But thankfully, in verse 20, the Spirit will bring to fruition the different parts of the body doing the different missions that proclaim the clear reality of Jesus Christ as the alone head of His body, all working together as feet, hands, eyes, ears, to the glory of one body. Now, an application from Vacation Bible School. And again, this is the season for Vacation Bible School, so there are plenty of wonderful ways to apply texts like this one to what the Lord is doing here. Now, what we could do, I could, each of the days of VBS, I could give a 3-hour theological lecture, and I would love that. Now, I'm loaded for bear. I just got back from the Ministerial Training Institute. But you know what that would look like. The children from the community would make a stampede out that back door in a hurry. Covenant children, I know you too. You would be justified to follow them right alongside. My covenant children would as well. But instead, Vacation Bible School is about the body of Christ, isn't it? It's about Jesus and the gospel communicated through each one of the teachers, each one of those who are using their gifts in different and diverse ways to bring glory to Christ and to proclaim Him in a unified proclamation of the gospel. Again, the children receive from a diverse group of teachers the theme of running the race set before us with endurance as the Lord's power, bringing us into the body of Christ, perseveres us to the end into glory. And so through skits, through crafts, through recreation, through snacks, through music, they all have a unified theme. And the children don't leave talking about an individual save one. They talk about what they learned about Jesus Christ and about what He did in His body, going to the cross, taking the guilt of all sin away. Now that brings us to verses 21 through 25 as our text is coming to a close. Paul has in view here, the divisions he wrote about in chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. You remember the tragedy of communion in the church of Corinth? Now look at verse 21. This is the language of condescension. And again, notice he's using the same body parts he talks about in 15 through 16. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul is saying that because that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Those who were wealthier, those who had more status in the local community, they stuck to themselves. They had communion, literally, in a separate room, in a better room, from where others in the congregation of lower status and lower income, from where they partook of communion when it was administered at the same time. They were eyes telling hands, I don't need you. You have communion over there. And again, head telling feet, I don't need you. You too, you're an outsider. You have communion over there. Now, verse 22 and 23, Paul is making a very graphic point here. Again, the unmentionable parts, it's exactly what Paul is talking about. It's spot on in the Greek, just as it is very, very clear in the English. But it's an important point. And here's what Paul is saying. We wear clothing, that's what the language that he's using about honor. Again, in the Old Testament context of priestly robes, kingly garments, we wear clothing, and we especially wear clothing to cover the parts of our bodies that we would be embarrassed for other people to see, are appropriately named in our language, our private parts. But without them, Paul's point, there would be no next generation of the body of Christ. Nobody is foolish enough to say, oh, I don't need these parts of my body because, again, they're more modest than other parts. Everybody knows that who we are is who we are with all of the parts working together as part of a unified whole. Again, a body of Christ. Verses 24 and 25, Paul applies the analogy. We care for our own bodies, every part of our bodies, recognizing that each part is a part of us that we need. And likewise, as a local body, each member takes care of one another without division, but instead with humility and with unity. Remember the fruits of the Holy Spirit? As verse 25 comes to a close, this language of caring for one another, all the members of the body, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, each individual member, each foot, each hand, every part, is equipped with the unity of the Holy Spirit. Why are there different parts? What do they do as part of the body of Christ? They care for one another. When Jesus died, remember that the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the outer room and the holy place of the temple, it was torn from top to bottom. And again, in the unity of the Holy Spirit flowing out of the Holy of Holies in the temple into the individual temples of the bodies and souls of the believers, both Jews who could enter the temple, Gentiles who, before Jesus came, had to stay on the outside of the temple, and even the inner courts outside of the temple. Now, again, the body works together. There is no more division, not even between Jew and Greek, not even between slave and free. There is unity in the body of Christ, with the care for one another. Last verse of our text, verse 26. Beautiful closing of the argument that Paul began at the beginning of these verses. The body of Christ lives out the salvation accomplished by Christ in His sinless body. Again, Christ's love for His body, the church, the body of Christ is so clear. This is why the analogy that God inspires Paul to write about is so helpful to us. the first one. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. Covenant children. Question. What happens when a mosquito lands on you and begins chewing on your leg? Your arm doesn't say to your leg, you're just a leg. Don't worry about it. Or I'm not going to take care of you. What happens instinctively, without even thinking, your head tells your hand to smack the mosquito, right? It's instinctual. You don't think about it. The hand takes care of the leg. And again, you don't have to strategize. You don't have to come up with a plan. The head takes care of all of that. That's what Paul's talking about here in terms of that language. When one suffers, the whole body suffers. Christ, through His Spirit, brings a supernatural power to His church, to His body, that allows the members in the body of Christ to naturally, instinctively, with the power of the Holy Spirit and their gifts, to care for one another. The work of the deacons is so vital, so precious. And again, it's a ministry that we are all blessed to partake in. As individual members of the body of Christ, we care for one another. And then what a way to close, as Paul brings us to, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here's what Paul's getting at. When you want somebody to see your nephew or your niece, your grandson or your granddaughter, again, there's a lot of that goes on here in Florida. What do you show them? You show them photographs, right? You show them pictures. And what do people focus on right away? They don't see, oh, he's got mom's arm. Or, oh, that looks like mom's foot. They focus on the face, don't they? They focus on the head. Oh, he has the eyes of his father. She has the high cheekbones of her mother. Who receives all the honor in the body of Christ? Who is the head of his body, of course, is Jesus. And so what Paul is talking about here is when he receives honor, we all rejoice. What people see when they see the body of Christ, they focus like a laser on the head of the body of Christ, the head of the church, on Jesus. And so as he receives honor, we all in unity, we praise him. We worship our Father in his holy name by the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, that brings us to the last application where we began. Again, the body of Christ always on the move. And again, we see that now. We have mentioned Vacation Bible School. We've got the care of the building and grounds. We've got the writing of cards to individuals in the church family for birthdays and anniversaries. The visiting of those in hospitals and nursing homes. In missions, members that go out to Japan, to Karamoja, to Tallahassee, or to Jacksonville. The point is this. The body of Christ, in an OPC congregation like every Bible-believing congregation, it's not one facet of ministry. We are not the doctrinal church. We are a unified body, joyful in our fellowship at baseball outreach, a 4th of July picnic, in a phone call, just as we are unified in our worship with reverence and awe. It's all part of the same living, organized whole, our life in the family of God as the body of Christ. So the unity that the Spirit brings allow us to run as a unified body, giving glory to Christ as the different parts of the body exercise their individual parts so that Christ the head receives all honor, glory, and praise. Let's rejoice together, again, as he receives honor, as we, by the Spirit's power, with our individual and diverse gifts, pray in the unity in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be the body of Christ. And thank you that we are not one member, but many members. And Father, thank you in the rich diversity of every testimony of every saint here, young or old, slave or free, indeed, Jew or Gentile. Thank you that in the diversity of the perspectives, the testimonies, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's gifts and power, we all are blessed to be as unified as a body. Father, thank you that we are the body of Christ. And again, thank you. That is to his glory and honor. We sincerely rejoice. We thank you for what only Jesus could do with his unique body, that alone was sinless, pure, and undefiled. And thank you that he took on to that body, indeed, all the torment, hellish torment, all the wages of our sin. And thank you in the reality of what Jesus did with his body, and now he is glorified. We rejoice in who we are as a body of Christ that lives for his glory, honor, and praise. We praise you for him. In his name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.